And let's pray. Loving God, we gather before you this morning with open hearts, ready to receive your word. We pray that you would prepare our minds, soften our hearts, that we might understand and embrace the message that you have for us. Let your Holy Spirit move within us, bringing wisdom, encouragement, and conviction. May your truth inspire us, transform us, and draw us closer to you. Speak to each one of us, Lord. And let us leave here with a renewed sense of purpose and faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our series, The 12 Keys to Spiritual Maturity, by looking at key number 8, which is being fully committed. Fully committed, which is, of course, why we have Commitment Sunday this morning. Now, the Bible teacher Kay Arthur, I don't know if you've heard of her or read any of her books, but Kay Arthur writes this: if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and walking in obedience to him, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It's not for you. I love that. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It's not for you. Just keep that in the forefront of your mind this morning as I continue. I think this quote here highlights then for us the seriousness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? The seriousness of Christian commitment. And according to Arthur, commitment to Christ isn't something then that should be taken lightly, but rather it recognizes the radical change that Jesus brings to a believer's life and the level of submission and obedience that's required to give him rightful place, and that's a key word here, rightful place in one's life as Lord of all. And so it's a commitment that is willing to lay it all down for Jesus, right? To lay it all down for Jesus. And you know, Jesus attests to this himself in our gospel reading this morning when he says in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? Right, if you think about it, Jesus' words here speak to not only the kind of commitment that he calls us to when he calls us to follow him, but also the high cost of that commitment, as well as the importance of prioritizing spiritual pursuits over worldly gain. Spiritual pursuits over worldly gain. Now, if you think about it, nothing shapes our lives more than commitment. And in fact, nothing of real importance happens without some kind of a commitment. Right? Commitment is often what gets the ball rolling. Commitment is what turns dreams into reality. And if you think about your own life, right, our commitments define who we are, don't they? Our commitments define our lives because of the amount of time and energy that we put into them. Right? Whether we're talking about family commitments or work commitments or volunteer or recreational commitments or our church commitments. Now, in our first reading this morning that Rachel read for us from the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes this: I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I appeal to you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? According to Paul here, of all the commitments that we will make in our lives, all of the commitments, our primary, our most important, the most significant commitment that we will make is the commitment that we make to God. In fact, this is such an important commitment that Paul likens it to a sacrifice, right? A laying down of our life. That's what a sacrifice is. But we are called here to offer ourselves, our souls and bodies, as a living sacrifice to God, to dedicate our lives, all that we are, to Him. Now, for church people like us, this is about so much more than just Sunday morning worship. Right? This is about so much more than just daily devotions. It's about more than just mere contribution or involvement. Right? God wants it all. He wants all of us, all that we are, and all that we have. He doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want our seconds. He wants everything, and He wants our first fruits. The best of what we have, and not what we have left at the end. And so the question is, at least for me, is why is it important that we fully commit ourselves to God? I mean, why can't we be casual in our relationship with God, casual in our relationship with church, casual in our faith and spirituality, casual in our Christian discipline? Right? Why is it important that we be fully committed? Well, I think first and foremost, it's because full commitment is the only right response to God's display of grace towards us. Right? It's the only right response to God's grace. Right? Paul calls this in Romans 12 our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Think about it. Because of everything that God has done for us in Christ, because of the immeasurable blessings that we have in Him, our only response is to give the fullness of our lives to Him, to the one who gave His life for us. Right? It is our reasonable service. Paul writes later or earlier in Romans 6:13. He says, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Right? We are called to fully commit. We are called to give ourselves completely to God because we were dead. And because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we are now alive. A second reason, I think, to commit fully to God is because God is looking for people. God is looking for people who are committed to Him, who He can use to make a difference in the world through His Holy Spirit. Right? People who are committed to Him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read this. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And why does He want to strengthen us? Why does He want to strengthen our hearts? He wants to strengthen us so He can use us. Right? So He can send us out into the world. And notice it says in Chronicles, fully committed, not partially committed, not committed just on Sunday mornings, not committed just 3 Sundays out of 4. Fully committed. And so this morning, as we celebrate Commitment Sunday, I want to look at what this means then for us. I want to look at 4 elements of full commitment. Element number 1, and I think we have to start here, is commitment to Jesus. Commitment to Jesus. Acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Stop there for a second. Right? Not just Savior, not just the one who died for me, but as Lord, the one who rules over me, the one who rules in me and through me. Acknowledging Jesus as the Lord of my life, committing ourselves to him, is fundamental and foundational. Right? It starts here. And in order to follow Jesus, we have to be committed to him. Now, I suspect most of us here this morning, if not all of us, have asked those big questions in life. Right? Who am I? Right? What am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? How many children do I want? You know, how am I going to prioritize? We ask those big questions all the time. Right? And as important as these questions are, I mean, we don't always get them right, do we? And when we don't get them right, they can bring a certain level of suffering into our lives, can't they? But there is a more important question than those that we need to ask ourselves. And that question is this: who am I going to live for? Who am I going to live for? And getting this question wrong has eternal implications, eternal consequences. I mean, we all live for the approval of someone. Right? Be it the approval of the world around us generally, or it might be our boss at work, or a spouse, or a parent, even a parent who's long since died. We can even live for the approval of ourselves. And I think I need to tell you that living for the approval of other people is a tiring thing. It's a constant, ongoing thing where you never find satisfaction. And so a better option, I would argue, a better option is to live for God. A better option is to live for God by committing ourselves to Christ. And so what does this commitment look like when we're thinking about committing to Jesus? Well, of course, this could be a whole sermon series in itself. So let me just say this. Earlier in Romans, in chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, it's really very simple, isn't it? I mean, Paul tells us, I think clearly here, that commitment to Jesus is really twofold. It's basic, it's simple, it's twofold. Believing that he died for our sins and was raised from the dead, and confessing that he is Lord. Those two things. Now, I know I said it's simple. I know I said it's just two things. But of course, every commitment has a cost, doesn't it? I mean, every commitment we make has a cost, and every commitment we make has a benefit. And so we need to weigh both of those things before committing ourselves. Committing ourselves to Jesus costs us what? Committing ourselves to Jesus costs us our life. Not just our Sunday morning from 10 to 12:30. Not just during the week for that half an hour of devotional time. Committing ourselves to Jesus costs us our life. We give it to Jesus and we allow him to have control. We allow him to call the shots. We allow him to be the Lord of our life and not ourselves or someone else. And the benefit of giving ourselves to Jesus is fullness of life. We give him our life, we receive fullness of life. And fullness of life, I think, can be quickly described as this: forgiveness for the past, power and strength in the present, and hope for eternity with God in the future. Right? All those things, those three things, past, present, and future, everything is covered. Not a bad deal. In fact, I would argue that the benefits far outweigh the cost. Far outweigh the cost. I think it's also important that we remember that Jesus does not force us to do this. Right? He doesn't force us to commit to him. He doesn't force us to believe in him. He doesn't force us to confess him. Right? We have been given the choice. We have been given free will. It's totally up to us how we will respond to the invitation. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this: look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. I look, I stand at the door and knock. Now this verse, and I've used this image before in sermons, this verse provided the basis for Holman Hunt's painting, Light of the World. And I think you're all familiar with it. I should have put it on the screen, but I didn't. It's that painting of Jesus standing at that door knocking. He's got a lantern in his hand and a crown on his head, and there's sort of weeds and thistles and thorns growing up over the door, and he's just standing there and knocking. But the careful eye will notice, and you all know this because it's like the punchline of this whole image, of this illustration, but the careful eye will notice that there's no door handle on Jesus' side of the door, right? Holman Hunt left that out to remind us that it's up to us to open the door from our side and let him in, because he can't open the door and he won't open the door. He is waiting for us to let him in. And friends, full commitment starts when we open the door and when we let Jesus in. This is the foundation on which everything else in our Christian life is built. Opening the door and letting Jesus in. We all need to settle this for ourselves. And I need to say, we don't just open the door once at our baptism. We don't just open the door once at our confirmation or at an altar call. We open the door to Jesus every day. Every situation we find ourselves in, we need to choose Jesus and his ways. We need to open the door to him. We need to allow him to be Lord in that situation, in that moment. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." How will you respond to that invitation? Are you fully committed? So element number one was commitment to Jesus. Element number two, commitment to God's family. Commitment to God's family. Peter writes this in his first letter, 1 Peter 1:3. God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. Right, the result of our baptism, the result of dying to sin and rising to new life in Christ, the result of all of that is being adopted into God's own family. Right, we have a new identity and we have a new place, a new belonging. Right, we can find ourselves in situations where we feel totally alone. Right? We can even have people around us, people in our lives, and we still feel alone. God did not create us to feel that way. Right? God does not expect us to go through life on our own and without support. He never meant for us to handle the problems of life by ourselves. Right? Genesis is very clear. We were made to be together. Right? It is not right that man should be alone, God said. Right? We were created for community. And God wants us to know. He wants us to know, to experience, to feel, to be blessed by the support, the encouragement, and the strength of fellow believers. Right? The people sitting around you this morning, just turn your head and look at who's sitting beside you today. Right? God created your neck to move so you can swivel it like this. So it's just looking forward at me. Right? We were made to be together. And we were created for community. We were created for community. This is one of the primary purposes of the church, right? Is to gather the body of Christ together. Right? In the Anglican Church of Canada, BAS liturgy, it begins with what they call the gathering of the community. Right? The priest stands and gathers the people together for worship. That's what the church does. It gathers the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 puts it this way. Let us not neglect meeting together, That is such an important phrase post-COVID for the church. Because I hate to say it, a lot of people have neglected to meet together post-COVID. It's like COVID has given us the permission to not meet together. Let us not neglect meeting together as people do. But what does he say? But encourage one another. In other words, when we come together, when we don't neglect, but when we come together, we do so to encourage one another. And just being together is an encouragement, isn't it? You don't even have to say anything. You just kind of show up. And it's encouraging. Peter says that we have been given the privilege of being born again and being members of God's family. And it is a privilege. Right? It's a privilege to belong to the body of Christ, to the family of God, to be a member of the church. Right? People in countries like Pakistan and China and parts of Africa where there are laws against Christianity, they understand the privilege of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. A privilege that I think we as North Americans can take for granted, can forget. However, without a church family, without a spiritual home that we're attached to, we become spiritual orphans. And like an orphan, we're left to fend for ourselves, to support ourselves. And it is so much easier to succumb to the temptations and to the pressures of the world, the flesh, and the devil when we try to live out our faith on our own as spiritual orphans. What I'm trying to say here is to be a Christian involves more than just believing something. It involves belonging. And being a member of God's family provides a place for us to share and celebrate our joys and to find comfort and strength and hope in our sorrow. Being part of God's family provides opportunities for us to give and to receive, to share our gifts, to minister and to be ministered to. Our full commitment isn't just to Jesus. It is to each other as well. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another." Be devoted to one another. How devoted are you to this church family, to the body of Christ in this place? Are you fully committed? Element number three is commitment to spiritual growth and maturity. Commitment to spiritual growth and maturity. Now, of course, this is the theme of this entire series, right? 12 keys of spiritual growth. It's important, I think, to mention it here because as when we come together as the body of Christ, we are committing together to grow and to mature in our faith. Now, you've heard me say this before, and it's trite, but sometimes trite things are true, right? God loves us just the way we are. Right? God loves us just the way we are, warts and all. But God loves us too much to leave us as we are. Right? God wants to change us. God wants to transform us. God wants to mature us. He wants us to be like Jesus. And the moment we accept Jesus, we begin this process of sanctification in which the Holy Spirit molds us more and more into his likeness. Right? That's what this series is all about. And why does the Holy Spirit do that? Why does God want us to grow and mature? Because he wants us to represent him to the world as his ambassadors. And in order to do that, we need to be mature in our faith. We need to know what we believe and why, and we need to be able to articulate it. He wants to send us out. And so he prepares us to do that. In Philippians 1:27, we find this calling. Paul says, "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, how we live our life counts. How we live our life outside of Sunday morning, right? Monday to Saturday is important. To be a Christian literally means to be a little Christ. That's what it means, to be a little Christ. And so as we grow in faith, God wants us to learn to think the way Jesus thought and act the way he acted. God wants us to learn to make decisions and to prioritize the way Jesus made decisions and the way Jesus prioritized. God wants us to treat people the way Jesus treated people, to love as Jesus loved. In other words, our attitudes and our actions, our belief and our behavior, our heart and our mind needs to be in line, not with the world, but with Christ. Right? We looked at this in our reading last week. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. For we have the mind of Christ. Remember in the late 90s, those bracelets with the beads that said WWJD were quite popular. Right? What would Jesus do? And really, if you think about it, again, whatever, maybe it's tacky, but in every situation we find ourselves in, right, the little situations and the big situations, right, the stressful lineup in the Tim Hortons drive-thru, right, the disagreement with your boss at work, the waiting room at the hospital while you're going for a test, the argument with your spouse, the standing at the bank when you can't pay your bills, whatever. In every situation we find ourselves in, we need to ask ourselves, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And then with the Holy Spirit's help, because we can't do this on our own, we need to seek to do it. I can't tell you, it's probably embarrassing, I can't tell you the number of times I fail at this. And we all have our triggers. We all know, right? It's easy for me in some situations to WWJD, but in other situations, it's not easy for me to WWJD. So you need to be aware of what your challenges are, those situations that are especially difficult for you to be like Jesus, because that's going to require of you a greater intentionality and a greater commitment. But, you know, WWJD is not just a bracelet. Right? It's a way of life. And it's a calling. It's the goal of spiritual maturity. It's what we're all about. God wants us to grow up and to be like his son. Not just again in church on Sunday morning. Not just when we're with our Christian friends. But every day and in every area. Think about where you live and move and have your being. Think about the stuff you have to do this week. The people you will meet, the places you will go. You're called to be like Jesus in those places and with those people. Now, as I've said to you several times in this series, this doesn't happen overnight. I know that. Right? We can't pop a Jesus pill and become a super saint overnight. And there is no book, no CD, no conference, no prayer that will make us instantly mature in our faith. Right? It is a lifelong process of partnering with the Holy Spirit, laying down ourselves, and letting him do the work of sanctification that he wants to do. As Paul says in our reading, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And being fully committed means making this process a priority. A priority. Hebrews 6:1 reads, so let us stop, and this is the New Living Translation. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. I love that. We need to get past mother's milk. And we need to eat the meat of faith. I want meat. That's what my daughter Gracie used to say when she first started to talk. I want meat. So let me ask you, how committed are you to this process of spiritual growth and maturity? And are you fully committed? So we have commitment to Jesus, commitment to God's family, commitment to growth, and the last one, element four, and of course there could be 100 elements, but I'm keeping it to four. Element four, commitment to being a minister of God's grace. Commitment to being a minister of God's grace. Right? You were put on this earth for a purpose. And that purpose has so much more to do than your job or your work or sometimes even your vocation. Right? God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities to help make the world a better place, to share in its very transformation. And what we need to understand as we think about that purpose and that calling is God does not ask us to do everything. And he's not asking you to do everything, but he does ask you to do something. In verses 4 to 6 of our reading this morning, Paul writes this. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Right? He's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. What gifts has God given you to do certain things well? And whenever we use those things, whenever we use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, whatever God has given us, whenever we use them to help other people without thought of reward or remuneration, we are ministering. Right? We're ministering. And every Christian is called to be a minister of grace, not just clergy. So how do we know God's will for our lives? Well, again, a big question with a big answer, but let me say this. We look at how God has shaped us. We look at how God has shaped us. And what I mean by that is we look at our spiritual gifts. We look at our talents. We look at our abilities. We look at our unique personality. We look at our heart. We look at all of our life experiences. We look at the opportunities that God has given us, the doors that he's opened. We look at our educational background, our learning. Right? God doesn't waste things. Why would God give you a certain talent or a certain ability in a specific area and then not call you to use it for the benefit of his glory? Why would God give you certain life experiences or allow you to go certain struggles without then calling you to use that to bless other people? Nothing is wasted in God's economy. 1 Peter 4:10 reads, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. Passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. So something that may seem like a curse to you, some trial or challenge that you've gone through, sharing that with someone else who's going through a similar thing is a blessing. Right? It's God working something horrible for you together for good. It's redemption. It's new life. He says, be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. And notice this doesn't say, be sure to use them to retire on. Right? Be sure to use them to become famous. Be sure to use them to get a big ego over. Be sure to use them to get some more money. He says, be sure to use them to help each other. Right? We are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And if we're going to be fully committed, we need to seek to serve like Jesus served. We need to use everything that God has given us to do that. Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 28, your attitude must be like mine, For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve. How would you describe your shape? What gifts, talents, and abilities has God given you? How do you serve? Are you fully committed? The British revivalist Henry Varley wrote this, and I really like this. He writes, The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and for the person who is totally committed to Christ. The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and for the person who is totally committed to Christ. I believe that God has great things in store for us as a congregation. And we are called this morning and every day to offer ourselves, our souls and bodies, all that we are and all that we have to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. We're called to be fully committed, faithful followers. At the very heart of the Christian life and the Christian faith stands Jesus' invitation to come and follow me. And there are many, many different responses to this invitation. But the only one that actually starts us on the journey, and the only one that actually continues us down the road with Jesus, is yes. Right? Spoken in response to Jesus' invitation to follow him, our single word, yes, is the most powerful prayer that we can pray. And so this morning, as we gather for Commitment Sunday, as you think about the week that is ahead of you, we need to ask ourselves, right, have I spoken my yes? Right, do I need to speak it again? Is being fully committed to God a key on my spiritual keychain, so to speak? The eyes of the Lord are searching the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Are you one of those people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. We pray that you would give us the strength to not conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, may we discern your will, what is good, pleasing, and perfect, and may we pursue it with your help and with all our heart. Teach us to serve with humility, to use the gifts that you have given us to honor you, to love one another sincerely. Strengthen us to cling to what is good, to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and fervent in prayer. Help us not to neglect meeting together, but to support and to encourage one another. May our lives be a true reflection of your love and grace, and may we live each day fully committed to you. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.